He satisfies the thirsting soul. Amen. If you got your Bibles this morning, let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter number 4. It is a privilege to be here this morning. I sure appreciate your pastor allowing me to come and inviting me to be here with you once again. And we had a wonderful time with you last December. And so we've been looking forward to this date on the calendar for some time now. So I appreciate the kindness of your pastor in allowing this young preacher to come and be with you today. It's always neat to come to a place and look across the crowd and see familiar faces and see friends. And so hello to all of you. It's good to see Brother Earl and Miss Nikki here. And he came into my life when I was 16 years old. And time would not allow to tell of the impact that he and Miss Nikki have made on my life. And I'm in ministry, and I'm here today because of the influence, the impact that he's had on my life. So I love them dearly, and we're just excited to be here with you. And we were here last December, and our baby was with us, and she was 3 weeks old at that time. And yesterday, Kylie turned 8 months old, and she's growing like a weed. And you got to be careful putting her on the carpet. She'll burn rubber and take off on you. So you got to keep her close and keep her on guard. And so we just excited to be here. We just came back from Jacksonville, Florida, and preached a vacation Bible school. It's the first time we've done one of those. And we just had a very fruitful week. We've seen over 30 young people make a profession of faith and several adults on Wednesday night. And I wasn't quite sure what to preach or how to preach to children. It's not really my forte. But we just preached passages like John 3:16, Romans 5:8, and I'm here to tell you, 2,000 years later, those gospel texts still work, and each and every night we saw young people respond to the gospel, and so we've just right in the middle of a busy summer, and so looking forward to spending all day with you here today. Glad to have my beautiful wife with me in the back there, Jessica, and as Pastor said, this is our third year in evangelism, and we're just having the time of our life, traveling the country, living out of our car like homeless people, and preaching the word of God. It is great. And oftentimes as we travel, folks will ask the question, they'll come up to me and ask, where is your dad pastor? And they think just because I'm a preacher, my dad was a preacher, but that was not the case. And growing up, we were not blue collar, white collar, we were a ring around the collar, amen? Just working people. And the dad was a railroad man. He worked at Union Pacific Railroad, still does, and he also owns a lawnmower repair shop, and he works that part-time. And so growing up, I've seen hundreds of lawnmowers come in and out of that small repair shop. And every lawnmower that I've ever seen has one thing in common. Every lawnmower has two speeds, rabbit and turtle. Who knows what I'm talking about? And I think when God called me to preach, he put me in a rabbit. So I'm going to preach fast, and you listen fast, and I'll pray the message will be help to you. I got in our car this morning. We left Cleburne, that's where Mom and Dad live, and began to drive here to the campus. And as soon as we got on the highway, I just felt the Lord impressing on my heart to change messages. And I'm not real comfortable with that. I had a wonderful message, clearly outlined, alliterated with subpoints, but I just feel led to go a different direction, and I'm not real smart, but I know enough to know this. I probably ought to do what he tells me to do. And so if you know anything about the Bible, being John chapter 4 this morning, if you know anything about the Bible, John chapter 4 is a familiar, a pretty famous text, a passage in the Word of God, and it's by no accident that it's situated right next to John chapter 3, which is also a famous passage in the Word of God. That's the home of John chapter 3 and verse number 16. And you at some point in your life do a comparison and a contrast between those two passages of Scripture. John 3 deals with a man. John 4 deals with a woman. John 3, the encounter with Jesus takes place during the night. In John chapter 4, the encounter with Jesus takes place during the day. In John 3, the man seeks out Jesus, but in chapter 4, Jesus seeks out the woman. In John chapter 3, it's Nicodemus. He's a very morally upright man, a very religious man, lived a very squeaky, clean life. In John chapter 4, it was just the opposite. She was a very immoral woman. She lived a very sinful life, a very wicked life. And there's a world of difference between these two individuals. There's a great contrast. contrast between them, but they both had one similarity. They both had the same need. They both needed to be saved. They both needed a relationship with Jesus Christ in order to have their sins forgiven and to have a home in heaven one day. May I say this? I think one of the great takeaway truths from these two chapters is this. Nobody is so good that they don't need to be saved, and no one is so bad that they cannot be saved. Everybody needs to be saved in order to go to heaven. This summer, we started a new ministry at our church in Rogers, Arkansas, the Gospelite Baptist Church, and it's called Summer in the Park. And every Tuesday and Thursday night, our people will go out, a couple of families each, they'll take water bottles. They'll take an ice chest of water bottles, and they have some signs, and they'll go and set up at a local park. And they'll sit there at the park, and as people kind of make their laps around, they'll hand out a bottle of water, and then they'll hand out a gospel tract that tells about our church, and on the back is the gospel of Jesus Christ, tells them how to be saved. And usually about the first lap around, they're not real interested, but about the second or third lap around the park, they become a little bit more interested, more receptive, and so they take the water and they'll take one of the gospel tracts. And it's been a very successful, it's been very well received this summer. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we had one of our families, his name's Michael, and Michael took his wife and his two kids, and they went to the flea market. That really wasn't one of the options, but they went and set up at the flea market on a Saturday morning. And so they would set up a booth, and they passed out the waters, and people were very receptive to that. And at one point, there was a rougher man who approached them, and he had kind of a rougher appearance. He was pretty heavily tatted up, and he came to the table, and Michael handed him a water, and he said, "Sir, I'd like to also give you an invitation to our church." And that man said back to Michael, I probably wouldn't fit in at your church." To which Michael responded and said, "Actually, I think you would." He said, if my church would accept a former meth addict like me, I think that they would accept somebody like you. See, just a couple of years ago, Michael was running a meth lab in the basement of his house, and he was a drug addict, and he was lost, and his life was spiraling out of control. He was headed for hell, but one day he came to our church, and he heard about Jesus, and he got saved, and his wife got saved, and today Michael and Velvet are faithful members of our church. Their two kids attend our Christian school. You say, what made the difference in that family? Jesus made the difference in that family. And I come to tell you this morning that I'm thankful that Jesus loves broken people. And Jesus loves sinful people. Jesus loves people that have made a mess of their life. Jesus loves people that no one else loves. Jesus loves people that can't even love themselves. How many thankful tonight, this morning, for the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus? And I think if there is ever an example of that, it's found here in John chapter 4 in this story of the woman at the well. Would you notice with me in our text this morning, the story picks up in verse number 3. Notice verse number 3. The Bible says, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee." That word "left" there is a strong word. You don't see it on the surface, but it means to abandon. Most of the time when you find the word "left," it means to leave a place. To leave a place in the Bible. But here it has a stronger meaning than that. It means to abandon. And Jesus had gone to Judea and tried to offer salvation to those people, but each time he did, he was rejected, and he was rejected, and he was rejected. He was met with unbelief each time. Well, finally, the Bible says that he didn't just leave those people, he abandoned those people. You see, you walk out on Jesus enough times, and eventually he'll walk out on you. You say no to Jesus enough times that eventually he'll say no to you. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." There will come a time when he won't be found. And there will come a time when you call, but he will not answer. You say, when will that be for my life? I cannot tell you that. The Bible does not tell you that. Therefore, there's a danger in putting salvation off until tomorrow. You say, well, I'll get saved tomorrow. You may not, because tomorrow may never come. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The Bible says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." Friend, if you're here today and you're without Christ and you've never accepted Christ, don't put that off till tomorrow. Take care of that today. Somebody said tomorrow's a date on the fool's calendar. Friend, if you're here without Christ today, don't reject him. Don't say no to him. Accept him and receive him today. So he leaves Judea in verse number 4. The story picks up and says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now that would have been startling when he announced that to the disciples. The Samaritans were known as the half-breeds of that day. And as the Jewish folks, they didn't go through Samaria. They went around Samaria. They had no dealings with the Samaritans. But the Bible says, Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. Boy, there was some prejudice back in that day, wasn't there? There was some prejudice in 2017, isn't there? I'm thankful there's no prejudice with Jesus. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he goes on to say in verse 5, then cometh he to the city of Samaria. Verse 6 says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour, verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. That's unusual. The Bible says it was at the sixth hour. The sun was high. It was in the middle of the day. It was hot. And here comes this woman all by herself to draw water from that well. Now, that was unusual. You say, what's so unusual about that? Drawing the water from a well was a very social event in that day and in that culture. And the women would come to the well early in the morning, and they'd come together and socialize, and they would talk. And they would talk, and they would talk. You get the picture. Not a lot has changed. Amen. And so there was a social event, and they would enjoy themselves there. But the Bible says that this woman came at the middle of the day. She didn't go when the rest of the women were there. She went in the middle of the day when the women were not there. You say, why did she not go early in the morning? Why did she go in the middle of the day? Because she was not welcomed with the other women. The lifestyle that she lived, it was not welcomed by them. She lived an immoral life, a sinful life, a wicked life. Can I say it politely and tactfully? The men of that city were familiar with this lady. And she came when no one else was there. We would today would call her an outcast. They distanced herself. She was not welcome. But when she got to the well this day, there was somebody waiting for her. And may I say this about Jesus? Jesus walks in when everybody else walks out. And can I come to say this morning? Jesus is the dearest friend that I've ever had. I've had people abandon me. I've had people hurt me. I've had people turn their backs on me. But Jesus is the dearest friend that I've ever had. He'll be the dearest friend that you'll ever have. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. How many is thankful that you have a friend in Jesus this morning? Oh, she got there and somebody was waiting for her. And it was Jesus. Now, notice what happens in verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Verse 9 picks up and says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She says, wait a second, you're breaking all the rules. You're a man, I'm a woman. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink of water? Listen, that wasn't allowed in that day. But Jesus was willing to break the rules in order to bring this woman the grace that she needed. Amen. He goes on to say in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Here's what Jesus does. He offers this woman salvation, and here's how he does it. They're standing next to the well, and down about 100 feet down that well was water. We call it everyday water. It was drinking water. But he's going to use that everyday water as just a basic illustration of salvation, and he's going to offer this lady everlasting water. And when you study verse number 10, there's three truths about salvation that we see here. First of all, I see the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation. He says again in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him. From verses 6 all the way down to verse number 15, 8 times you'll find this form of the word, gift, give, gave, given, And the Bible's trying to make it very clear. God's trying to emphasize to us this morning that, friend, salvation is a gift. I said, salvation is a gift. You don't work for a gift. You don't earn a gift. You simply receive a gift. Now, I'll say this morning. I hate religion. I said, I hate religion. Religion says you got to follow rules and you got to jump through hoops and you got to follow the rituals. Here's what religion is. Religion is a sinful man trying to get to a holy God. Christianity and the gospel and the Bible, it's about a holy God trying to get to sinful man. I'm thankful today that I don't have to earn my salvation. I don't have to work for my salvation. I don't have to be baptized to be saved. I don't have to join a church to be saved. I don't have to be good enough to be saved. Friend, it's a gift that you receive by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says try, Jesus says trust. Religion says behave, Jesus says believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Friend, it's a gift. If I came to my friend Brother Earl today, I said, Brother Earl, I brought you a gift. It's this brand new Bible. I paid for it. I wrote it's yours. It's a gift. And it's extended to him. He wouldn't have to work for that. He wouldn't have to earn it. He would have to receive it. Can also say this about salvation. Jesus hands offers salvation to every person here this morning. But just because it's offered and just because it is extended does not automatically mean that you're going to heaven. You have to make a choice to receive the gift. You say, well, how do you receive the gift? Well, the passage tells us. Notice again in verse 10, the red words. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him. Asked of him. You say, how do you receive the gift of salvation this morning? You ask for it. You ask for it. Hey, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to be forgiven? Ask for it. Would you like to receive eternal life this morning? Then ask for it. That's all the Bible says we have to do. By faith we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you save me? Ask. I see the gift of salvation. I also see the giver of salvation in this passage. Notice again, he says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Friend, there's only one person who can save, and his name is Jesus. There's not many saviors in this world. There is one savior in this world, and that is Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I said last week we were in Jacksonville, Florida, and that's the third time that I've been there to that city and that church, the Harvest Baptist Church with Pastor Brian Sams. And each time that I've gone, I've gone a different way. This past time we were there, we flew out from Dallas, Love Field, and flew into the Jacksonville Airport. Last time we were there, I drove in south from the Carolinas. There's different ways to get to Jacksonville, Florida. And that may work for Jacksonville, Florida, but that doesn't work for heaven. There's not many ways to heaven. There is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ the Lord this morning. He's the giver of salvation. Notice lastly the guarantee of salvation. She says in verse number 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And she goes on to say, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and the children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Hey, that everyday water, it may satisfy you today, but you're going to be thirsty tomorrow. Her life was a lot like this picture, wasn't it? Every day she'd come to that water and she'd drag her water pot there and she'd dip it down and draw that water and it would satisfy her on that day, but the next day she'd come back again and again and again. That was a lot like her life. This old girl had gone out to the world. She'd been in, we're going to see here in a minute, she had been in relationship after relationship. She had pursued the pleasures and everything this world had to offer, yet there was still a void and an emptiness in her life. That's where some of you are at this morning. You've tried everything this world has to offer. You've chased money. And it satisfied you today, but you'll want more tomorrow. You may have some fame and position at your work, and it may satisfy you today, but you'll want more tomorrow. You may be in a relationship today and seeking to let that relationship satisfy the needs of your heart, and it may satisfy you today, but you'll be thirsty again tomorrow. But friend, notice what he goes on to say in verse number 15. Oh my soul, I'm ready to preach. Verse number 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting water. Hey, I'm thankful for the guarantee of salvation. And the guarantee of salvation is this. It's forever. It's everlasting. I am thankful, once saved, always saved. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. Let me tell you how salvation works. Salvation is not about you holding on to God. It's about God holding on to you. You may let go of him, but he will never let go of you. Once saved, always saved. He said, oh, the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst. Again, may I say this, everything you've looked for in the world and can't find, you can find it in Jesus this morning. Hey, the peace that you sought for but you can't find, you can find it in Jesus. The love that you've been looking for that you can't find, you can find it in Jesus. The purpose and the joy of life that you can't find anywhere else, you can find it in Jesus this morning. He's everything that you've ever sought for. There's a hole, there's a God-shaped hole in every one of our hearts, and only God himself can fill that hole and that void in a heart. This morning. Verse 15. Then the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now wait a second, she's still thinking everyday water. Jesus is talking about everlasting water. She doesn't get it yet. Everybody see that? She doesn't get it. She's not there yet, but she's getting there. She's not all the way there, but she's coming. That's where a lot of you are today. You've come and heard the gospel. You've heard it maybe on the radio. You listened to some messages online, and you've heard about Jesus, and you heard about him dying on the cross for our sins so we could go to heaven, and you're not there yet. All the dots haven't connected yet, but you're getting there. Can I say this? Would you continue to seek Jesus? Would you continue to ask questions? Would you continue to stay faithful to church and keep yourself under the preaching? And in time, all the dots are going to connect, the light's going to turn on, and you're going to get it. She said, Sir, give me this water. And he says in verse number 16, this is unusual. She says, Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, I know you've had five. And the man you're with now, you're not married to. That, number one, that would have been pretty shocking. She's standing in the presence of a man, watch it now, that knows everything about her. And that same Jesus knows everything about you. He knows every sinful thought you've had. He knows every sinful word you've ever spoken. He knows every sinful act that you've ever committed. He knows everything about you. Number one, it would have been shocking. Number two, it would have been stinging. Can I say it this way, tactfully? He just ripped the covers and off and just exposed the sinful lifestyle she was living. Can you just imagine the guilt that began to rise in her heart? Can you just sense the conviction that set in? You say, why was he doing that? He was making her thirsty. He was offering her everlasting water, salvation. See, before you can be saved, you've got to realize you're lost. Before you can be saved, you have to understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. He was making her thirsty. He says, go call thy husband. You know what that was? That was truth. That was conviction. But notice the second part. He says, go and call thy husband and come hither. Go was the truth. Come was the grace. Go was the conviction. Come was the compassion. As an evangelist, I love that word come. It's the great invitation word of the Bible. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Jesus says, come unto me. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Whosoever will may come. Friend, I'm here to tell you that before you can be saved, you have to understand that you are a sinner. And when that conviction sets in, it's that the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God is not meant to drive you away from Jesus. It's meant to drive you to Jesus. He says, come. Maybe you're here today. You say, preacher, I know a lady like her. Maybe you're here and say, I am a lady like her. Jesus says, come. Come. You need to be forgiven? Come. You need to be washed white as snow? Come. You need to be saved today? Come. Aren't you thankful for the grace and the compassion of Jesus? Amen. And from that on, that point on, she starts to dodge. She starts to evade. She starts to divert. And you can read the rest of the verses later. But she starts talking about religion and this and that. How many has ever tried to talk to somebody about salvation? You start to get down to it and deal with their sin and the decision of accepting Christ. And all of a sudden they want to change the subject. Exactly what's happening here. Dodging. Evading. May I say this, if you're here this morning, as long as you're dodging and as long as you're evading, as long as you're always trying to change the subject, you'll never be saved. This past summer we preached a camp, or last summer, in Cold Spring, Texas. It was not cold and there were no springs, trust me. I mean, it was hot as blazes, just north of Houston. And then one of the churches that attended the camp that year, there was a young lady who invited another young lady off and on that entire year to that church. And so that friend would come with her other friend to the church, and she would come and hear the preaching. And in the middle of the preaching, she would get up out of her seat and she would walk out and stand in the lobby. Well, after this happened several times, the preacher began to catch on and realize what was happening. She was under conviction. And she would get under conviction, she would walk out of the service. Well, the preacher caught on to that, and he rallied that little church together and said, we need to pray for this young lady. She needs to be saved. Well, they invited her to church camp, and she came to camp. And again, lost, didn't know Jesus, didn't know anything. And she came to Monday, it was Monday, they showed up at camp, and there she is at church camp wearing her Beatles shirt. Ringo Starr, Paul McCartney, amen. I mean, she didn't know, church camp here. As there's lost as can be, and so she comes in. And that morning, that evening, we preached the first message. Amen. As we preached, she was just locked in the entire service. And everything I told you, I didn't know until afterwards. Afterwards, the preacher pulled me aside and said, I've never seen her tuned into the preaching like that. Afterwards, she told the young lady, her friend who brought her to camp, she said, that's the first time that God has ever spoken to me. The next night we came, preached a hard message on sin. I gave the gospel invitation, and that night she raised her hand, admitting that she needed to be saved, but she did not come forward. On the third night, we preached us the gospel message, gave the invitation, and that night she raised her body and she walked down an aisle and she came forward, and they took a Bible and showed that young lady how she could be saved. Boy, the next night she came to the service, she was wearing a dress. Pastor looked at her and said, where in the world did you get that? She said, I borrowed it from another girl. Aren't you thankful Jesus changes people from the inside out? She finally quit dodging. She finally quit evading. And she finally came. Maybe that's where you're at today. Jesus is dealing with your heart. You've tried everything this world has to offer, yet you're still empty. You're still void. Won't this morning you come to Jesus? Can I give you one more illustration? My pastor has two sons, Kyle and Cole, and they're getting grown now. But when they were two little boys, my pastor wanted to explain the gospel and salvation on a level that they could understand. So one night he went to the boys and said, boy, I want you to go get two white t-shirts. And they went and brought two white t-shirts, and they set them aside. And he said, one aside, he got the one other one on the table there. And he said, I want you to bring me a black Sharpie marker. And they ran and got the Sharpie marker. And he says, boy, I want you to start naming me some sins. And so they started naming one sin after another, lying, cheating, disobeying, stealing. And Pastor wrote those sins out on that white t-shirt all over that t-shirt there. He then took that shirt with sins all over it and placed it on his younger son, Cole. He then took that perfectly white shirt and placed it on his older son, Kyle. He said, boys, we're just going to pretend. He says, Kyle, we're going to pretend that you are Jesus. He says, Cole, you're going to be the sinner. So Pastor and Kyle went upstairs. They left Cole on the bottom, and they came upstairs. He said, we're just going to pretend this morning that I'm God and you're Jesus and this is heaven. They looked down at Cole at the bottom of the stairs, the sinner, and said, Cole, would you like to come up to heaven with me and Jesus? He said, oh, yes. He went to take that first step, and they said, no, you can't come up here because of your sin. As a little boy, his brown eyes started to well up with tears. He didn't understand. He said, but wait a second, I have a plan. He turned to Kyle and said, "Jesus, I want you to go down there." Hey, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came down here. And he got to the bottom of the stairs. He said, "Now I want you to switch shirts." And there, that old sinful shirt was taken off the sinner, and it was placed on Jesus. And there, that perfectly white shirt was taken off of Jesus and placed on the sinner. Hey, 2,000 years ago, there was an exchange that took place at Calvary. And the Bible says that he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2,000 years ago, all your sin was placed on Jesus, and God punished Jesus for the sins that you committed and the sins that I committed. And friend, he was died on the cross to pay for those sins, and he was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. And today in 2017, if you call on Jesus by faith and ask him into your heart, ask him into your life, ask him to save you from your sin, at that moment, the Bible says that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed. It's put on your account. And when you get saved, you get the white t-shirt. And then he said, "Now you can come to heaven." Friend, the moment you get saved, God no longer sees you as a sinner. Now he sees you as a saint. And one day when you stand before Jesus Christ, you won't stand there in your own unrighteousness. You'll stand there clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That, friend, is Bible salvation. So my question this morning is, anybody thirsty? Anybody need that everlasting water? The gift is extended. Jesus is waiting. He says, "Come." Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the simplicity of salvation. With heads bowed, eyes closed this morning, I wonder if you're here today and say, "Preacher, I'm thankful that there was a time in my life when Jesus met me at a well somewhere, and I partook of that everlasting water, that living water that he offered. I know that my sins have been forgiven. I know that when I die, I'll go to heaven, no doubt about it. Preacher, that's me. I'm not ashamed about it. I know that I'm saved." Would you raise your hand this morning? Hands all across the place. Praise the Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, there may be a man, a woman, a teenager who says, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand to that question because I do not know. I don't know that if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that. But I know this, there's a longing in my heart, and there's a thirst in my soul that this world cannot satisfy. This morning, I'd like to ask Christ to be my Savior. I'd like to accept Christ this morning." If that's you, would you lift your hand? It's high enough that I can see it. Put it right back down. Any hands at all? Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to get it settled this morning." Anybody else? I see that hand back here. Anybody else? "Preacher, pray for me. I need to get that settled. That's what I've been looking for. That's what I need." I see that hand right there. Anybody else? "Preacher, I didn't raise it the first time. I'll raise it this time. Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved this morning." Here's what we're going to do. If you raised your hand, just in a moment, I'm going to pray. And as soon as I pray, I'm going to say amen, and the music will begin playing. We will stand to our feet. And as soon as we stand to our feet and you hear the first note play on that piano, I want you to step out of your seat. Just say, "Excuse me." Step out of your seat. Walk right down this aisle. And we will have counselors with Bibles here at the front. And we will sit down and take a Bible and show you how to accept Christ today. Would you do that? Father, I pray you would bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, stand to your feet. And if you raise your hand for salvation this morning, won't you come? You just simply step out of the aisle, say, "Excuse me." They'll let you by, and you come down front here, and a counselor will meet you, and they'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. One's coming. Anybody else, won't you come?